Beloved brethren and sisters, both young and old. It's one of the glorious characteristics of language that we are not compelled just to keep our thoughts associated with the mundane things of life. But we can, using those as a basis, by means of figures of expression, rise to greater heights than just the lowly characteristics of common day. I think we've done this in connection with the term swanic. We can hardly keep ourselves from mentioning it on this, the 21st anniversary of these gatherings. Swanic. And we think immediately of the swan and of the lamb. But we don't rest there. We think of the swan as the ideal pattern of dignity and of beauty, of grace, and we rise even higher than that. Because when we think of grace, our minds immediately turn to the one who is the very embodiment of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pass from the mere physical attribute to the spiritual value which we see enshrined in that word. And the same when we think of the lamb for a light to our path. And we feel that the psalmist is right in speaking of the word of God as a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet as we journey toward the kingdom. And we think of the one who in very special measure was the light of the world. And so just by taking this word and giving it its higher meaning, we find embodied in it the one who is the acme of grace and of light. The one who came, as we read in the first chapter of John's Gospel, to be the light of the world. The one who was the Word made flesh. And we saw his glory as the glory of the incorruptible God, full of grace and truth. And we have, brethren and sisters, to remember him and all that he has done for us. We turn to the incident in which the institution of this memorial feast was first mentioned, where the Lord, gathered with his 12 disciples, sat round the emblems of the Passover, and you remember his words as he introduced this institution to them. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. We can, I think, enter a little into the ideas of the Lord Jesus Christ and the feelings which must have risen in his heart as with his disciples he celebrated the long historical redemption of Israel from Egypt. And I think he could see in that the pattern of something which was even higher than the deliverance of Israel, that greater deliverance that came to man by his own sacrifice. For he knew that there was in the law and in the testimony, in the Psalms and in the prophets, there was foreshadowed the work which he should carry out. He knew from the beginning of his ministry that his path would lead to Calvary, that there he would suffer and die that cruel and agonizing death that man and God might be reconciled. And I think something of that kind must have been in his mind when he spoke of his desire to eat that Passover. He would fulfill that, and he would establish a new institution related to it, but greater in its work and more extensive in its results and more beauteous in the fulfillment which he himself should carry out. But I think we can read that those words of his with a slightly different emphasis. With desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you. There is a suggestion of fellowship, of communion, of a sharing of this meal, that they were all engaged in and all brought together in relation to it. And I think Jesus had that in mind when he spoke those words. And so he came there in communion with his disciples. Perhaps we this morning feel something of a similar character. I think all of us can say humbly and reverently that it is with desire that we keep this Passover, for Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus welcomed the opportunity of these last words to his disciples. And as we read the record in the Gospels, we find how that he impressed upon them that the bread and the wine, those literal things, were symbols of something higher. He was the bread of life that came down from heaven. And in the symbol of the literal bread, he transferred that to his body. This is my body, which is given for you. So too with the fruit of the vine, the wine, this cup was a symbol of his shed blood, shed for many for the remission of sin. And so in instituting this, taking the literal emblems, he impressed upon them the lesson that they were to be symbolic of his crucifixion, of his giving his life blood, for the sin of the world. He also added a commandment, "This do in remembrance of me." And we gladly this morning follow that commandment which he has given to us. A commandment which, of course, is a test of our loyalty. We can test whether we are really the friends of Jesus and his disciples if we Sunday by Sunday keep in mind this memorial feast and are gathered here with him. For he has promised that where two or three are gathered together, he will be with them and there to bless them. And so we believe, with reverence and humility this morning, that he is with us. We have stood the test. We are here in obedience to his commandment. And we realize that not only was it a command, it was a means of grace, because we can come apart from the world and we can center our thoughts upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all he has done for us. And this, of course, is the way to salvation. The Apostle Paul reminds us of the things which are seen, which are temporal, and draws our attention to the important things, the unseen things, which are eternal. And unless our minds are charged constantly with those things which are higher, and we are free from the domination of that which is merely temporal and passing, we run the risk then of losing what Christ has done for us. And so with joy we come to this memorial feast this morning, realizing that the Lord is here and that he has done so much for us. We sometimes say, do we not, that the breaking of bread ceremony at Swanwick is the highlight of our gathering. And so it should be. For we are here to fellowship, not merely ourselves. That indeed is a blessing and we enjoy it to the full. But there's a higher fellowship than that of even our brethren and sisters. You remember how the Apostle John, writing towards the end of his life, in that first letter of his, he speaks there of the world again, that which was from the beginning, which our eyes have seen, which our hands have handled, of the word of life. And he goes on to say that this we say unto you, that we have fellowship with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that fellowship, we have fellowship one with another. And so our hearts and our minds are turned to higher things in this fellowship. We are fellowshipping not merely ourselves, but God the infinite, and Christ, his dearly beloved Son. How glorious, then, is the fellowship to which we are called. We have been reminded by our brother in his prayer that we were without God, that we were in sin. And of course, that is what every one of us finds ourselves time and time again. And it's only by the blood of Christ that we can be cleansed from sin. For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. What a marvelous privilege we have. What a marvelous manifestation of the grace of God, that when we feel the constant burden of sin, we can go to him in prayer through our mediator and obtain forgiveness from our sins through his name. That is one of the great works of Jesus which he is doing for us now. We remember his crucifixion, the shame there. We remember the glory when he's coming again. But don't let us forget the great work he is doing for us at the present time as our mediator in the presence of God to carry our sins before the throne of grace, to give them expression which we cannot give, and in his mercy and in his love there to officiate for us as our mediator. Yes, this is the highlight of our meeting together, and I think we can all feel that presence of God and of Christ here as we allow our minds to dwell upon the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's obvious, is it not, brethren and sisters, that we can't come to remember Christ casually. We can't just break away from the things of life, these temporal things which so dominate our lives, and come into this holy presence without preparation. We can't mix the things of God and the things of the world so completely that we can pass immediately from one to the other. We've often felt that, have we not, in our own lives in simpler ways. If, for example, we've been reading a thriller, as some of us perhaps do, we put it down and we take up the Word of God, and there's incongruity, we can't possibly get our minds attuned immediately to it. Or if we're hearing some rather comical thing on the wireless and we endeavor then to change our minds to something higher, how difficult it is. How much more then, when we come to this highest thing of all, this memorial feast in which we seek to fellowship God and his Son. It is essential that we should prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. And this we have done by God's grace. From early morning we have, by our reading and by the thought for the day which was expressed to us by our brother, by the word of Brother Bateman when he spoke about dedication, we have there had our minds attuned to the infinite and have come here to worship God in spirit and in truth. And our memorial service, likewise, is based on the suggestion that we should prepare our hearts for this central feature, the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have spoken of the eternal, unseen things, and they've been with us right from the beginning of our service. For we have, by praise and by prayer, addressed ourselves to the throne of grace, to God himself, who is eternal and invisible, the only wise God, whom no man hath seen nor can see. He is eternal and invisible. And we are here to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love. He is invisible. He is eternal. For as we read in the chapter from the Acts, he's been made after the power of an endless life. He saw no corruption. God raised him from the dead. And he can say, I am he that liveth, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of the grave and of death. He then is the one we are here to meet, invisible, eternal, and our minds are lifted from the temporal and the fleeting to be in association with the one who has done so much for us. So we have prepared our hearts to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. He poured out his soul unto death that you and I should be related to God by his sacrifice. You remember how the Apostle Peter speaks of his sacrifice. He speaks of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have not been redeemed from our vain conversation by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How precious indeed was that blood! Not different from ours, so far as natural blood is concerned. It is in the association of Jesus with his Father and with us. That combination of the human and the divine which comes to us in the one who was raised up by God from the human flesh of Mary that he might be the sacrifice for sin. Precious then because it was the blood of the one whom God had sent, his only begotten Son, which was sent into the world, that man might not perish, but have everlasting life. Precious, too, in the results that will spring from that, because far from perishing as a result of our sin nature and the sins that we have committed, there is the promise of life in Christ Jesus. We who once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, and we have vouchsafed unto us that promise of eternal life with him in his kingdom when he returns. As our minds dwell on these things and our hearts are lifted up to the Father of lights who has been so good to us, surely we can realize that in the death of his Son, whom he sent into the world, there is there the great salvation which he wrought. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what are we to say to these things, brethren and sisters? We talk about them, they stir our hearts and our emotions, we rejoice in them, but surely there is something more for us to do than that. Have you ever thought of the great claims that Jesus makes? Claims which on the lips of any other man would be absolutely foolish. They can only come from one who is true, or else they're the greatest imposture that the world has ever known. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. If a man eat of me, he shall never hunger, and if he drink of me, he shall never thirst. We think of his Sermon on the Mount where he said, Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in the life and the fellowship of Jesus, we have that comfort, that refreshing that comes from one who gave his life for us, his flesh that we should eat it, and his blood that we should drink it. We know that is a difficult saying, it was to his disciples, and many left him. Now he turned to his disciples, said, Will ye also leave me? And Peter, the impetuous, the spokesman of the 12, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ that should come into the world, the Son of the living God. Yes, we realize that, and we are sure that Christ is indeed the Son of God that should come into the world. I am the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. But you will notice with all these claims, and others if he might mention, like the one that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There is for each one of us a response to be made. Not merely to admire the wonderful Son of God who came on earth as a Savior of the world, but we must follow him. We must hear him. We must listen to his voice. We must believe in him. And unless we do that, his claims and all the work that he has done for the world through God's grace will be wasted on us. But we are not of those. We believe that we are of better things than that. And we find here in the memorial feast which we celebrate now in these pleasant surroundings and in the spirit which is begotten in this place of Swanwick, we have here something which will help us to follow in his steps. The lines are indeed fallen unto us in pleasant places. I was glad last night that Brother Bateman referred to our German brethren and sisters. If there is one thing above all else, I think, in the reunion which has taken place between the once divided fellowships, it is that we have fellowship with those brethren and sisters in Germany who have, in persecution and in difficulty, remained faithful to the faith. I had the pleasure 2 years ago of meeting some of them. We were not then in fellowship. But I was impressed by their simplicity, by their faithfulness, and I heard something of what they had gone through during the Hitler regime and in the Russian occupation. Here we come in freedom, none daring to make us afraid, even if we wish to have police protection against those who would molest us. And yet our brethren and sisters in Germany have no such thing as that. They have to obtain police permission before some of them can pass from one zone to another in order to keep the feast, which we are keeping this morning. They have gone through great trouble. One young brother was executed because he refused to join the army. Another almost had to go into the gas chamber in one of the concentration camps and was just at the last moment saved from that. We have nothing of that, brethren and sisters. We have all that we can desire in life, practically. And our danger is not the fear of persecution, but the fear of being contaminated by the things that belong to this life. We have an easy life compared with them, and there is the danger. And so let us set to our seal once again, as we meet round these emblems of the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will believe him, that we will hear his voice, that we will follow him. For he left us an example that we should follow his steps. Reference has been made to the example that he made on the institution of this memorial feast, where his disciples came together and they had strife. They had strife because they had envy one with another. They strove amongst themselves who should be counted the greatest, even at this memorial feast. And Jesus had spoken to them about that. He gave them an example. He took a towel and girded himself, and he washed their feet. Could a lesson have been driven home more definitely on the minds of those disciples? I think their faces would be suffused with blushes of shame as he, their Lord and Master, knelt with that basin of water and the towel and did the menial work of a servant. Not one of them washed his feet, he washed theirs. And he said, I have left you an example that ye should do as I have done. With that example he gave the command, I give to you a new commandment, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so with that example of the Lord in mind, and with the remembrance of his great sacrifice for us, we come now to this breaking of bread. The simple elements of life, the bread and the wine, which were the sustenance of those in that eastern country, raised to a higher level and spiritual level of the spiritual food that we can partake of, and by so doing, open our hearts to him that he may dwell in us. For it is not merely a question of our being in Christ, it is a question of Christ being in us. And by this means of grace, Sunday by Sunday, we are strengthened to carry on towards the kingdom, to put out of our minds for some short time the temporal things which are so dominant, and to look at those spiritual and higher things, the eternal things, which will for us produce that eternal weight of glory when the Lord comes again. And so with the words of the Apostle Paul, in our minds we might conclude that just as Christ died for us, that one man died for us, then those that are dead should not live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. We claim that we have died to the world, but we live in Christ Jesus. And so let us live for him, work for him, follow his example, and show to the world that by the love we show one to another, we have indeed not followed him in vain.